Our reading in Acts chapter 1 begins, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The former book, of course, is the Gospel of Luke. And like an episode of EastEnders, or so they tell me, it ends on something of a cliffhanger. The risen Lord Jesus meets with the 11 disciples in Luke chapter 24. He teaches them what the scriptures say about him. He tells them that they are witnesses and that they are to wait in Jerusalem until they have received the power promised by Father God. Then Jesus is taken up into heaven before their very eyes. The Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus, and we're left wondering, what happens next? The book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, as we often call it, begins with the ascension of Jesus. It answers the question of what happens next. And this week and next, we will be looking at that. But who is Theophilus? Well, it's a name mentioned also at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, where it says, "An orderly account," Luke brings, "most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Theophilus could have been an actual person, someone who received both volumes written by Luke and who passed them on to others so that we have them today. But the name Theophilus means friend of God, or one who loves God. And I think it's more likely, personally, that Luke uses this name as a way of talking to anyone of his time and of future times who loves or who wants to love and know more about God. Luke wants to show us that the way to know God is to love Jesus Christ the Son. And then, in volume 2, he wants to show us the power of God that is available to all who love Jesus Christ the Son. Let me take you back to the end of Luke's Gospel before we concentrate on Acts chapter 1. In verse 50, it says, "When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany," that's not far from Jerusalem, "he lifted up his hands and blessed them." Then in verse 51, and I'm not sure I'd kind of realized the significance of this before. In verse 51 of Luke 24, it says, "While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven." While he was blessing them. And I think that's significant in that Jesus does not just pronounce a blessing in the way of a preacher at the end of a service. He doesn't give a quick prayer and say, "That's it, chaps, I'm off now." He is still blessing them as he leaves and is taken up into heaven. And I think that tells me that he is still blessing his people today. He goes on blessing you and blessing me. Now, on our church weekend away last October, we took as our theme that we are blessed to be a blessing. I thought of setting this as a sort of exam paper for those of you who are there. And if you weren't there, you have no excuse, because we then did it earlier this year, didn't we, in our weekly sermons in sort of January through February. But just a reminder that through the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3 and fulfilled in Jesus, we are blessed to be a blessing, and all peoples on earth may be blessed through us. We did, as I say, explore that theme in some detail, and we took the word BLESS as an acronym, a memory aid, where B stands for begin with prayer, and L stands for listen to bless, listen to other people, listen to those around us so that we know how they need blessing. And then the E stands for eat to bless, or basically offering hospitality in all its many ways. And the idea that as we gather round a meal, and a few of us have been discovering this recently in our small Alpha course, we do get to know people. We get to know one another. We find ways in which we can share faith together as we eat together. The S of bless, the first S, stands for serve to bless. Serve others, be alert to those opportunities. And then the final, the second S of bless, stands for stories to bless. And if we are people of faith in Christ, even I think if we are people on the road of faith to Christ, we have stories that can bless others. And all of those things, the B, the L, the E, the S, and the S, hopefully you can remember them by now, all of those things we can find put into practice by Jesus in the Gospels. And all of those habits of blessing we find amongst the disciples of Jesus in the book of Acts. And yet, before they can be a blessing to others, they need to be blessed afresh by God. And so do we. I don't think they do this in EastEnders, but tell me if you watch it regularly. But Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, is like the recap of the previous episode at the beginning of the next episode. And if you're anything like me, as I get older, increasingly I need that reminder at the start of the next episode of what happened in the previous episode. And that's even if we're binge-watching and we've only just finished the previous episode sometimes. But Acts chapter 1 reminds us of what we already know from the end of Luke, but with a bit more detail. Again, we're told of Jesus' command that the apostles wait for the gift my Father promised. And we often talk about waiting on God. It's another way, really, of saying that we should keep praying to God. We wait on God. We wait for his timing. We wait to see what he will do. And then the disciples, and remember the risen Lord Jesus is still with them, they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, you may have noticed, doesn't really answer the question. He says, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And anyway, Jesus has a bigger vision and a bigger task to give to his remaining 11 apostles. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And like a stone being dropped in the middle of the pond, the ripples of the gospel are destined to go out from Jerusalem into the surrounding area and to the area beyond that, into the whole of the world, just as it has. Now, like the apostles, we don't know when God will restore the kingdom, but he called kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Now, for the past 2 years, that's been a slogan adopted by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. Pray for five. Pray for five people we know to come to know Christ during the period from ascension in those 10 days, but God willing, they might come to know Christ within those 10 days. So pray for five, specifically in this period from Thursday just gone next, which is Pentecost. That's 10 days from the day we remember Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came in power. That's not much to ask, really, is it? And I know that, you know, if you're saying, Tim, you're a bit late with that, you were told about it last Sunday. Catch up if you haven't done this. And there are various prayer events going on, particularly in the Methodist circuit of which we are a part. This is possibly the first time in my life, maybe, in my ministry, when I have preached on Ascension Day. We don't do that much, and it's kind of good to do, and it coincided with our regular Thursday Thoughts monthly gathering. So we did that on Thursday morning. And there's this afternoon from 4 to 5. There are other things mentioned in the leaflet, which I was meant to have here as a visual aid, but haven't. But there are some out there in the prayer gathering at Gorcott Chapel, the one next Sunday at Thornborough, Steve Mann's prayer walk in Bicester, which I think is tomorrow. And of course, we will come together again next Sunday and we'll be able to pray. There are other ideas mentioned in the leaflet, ways in which you find, if you're a smartphone user, there is a Thy Kingdom Come app that you can find, which is on my phone and I have been using it. But I want to come back in a few moments to who are the five for whom you will pray? Praying for others. But praying for others shouldn't just be for 10 days, should it? I mean, that's not much, really. But praying for others shouldn't be just for 10 days, but for all days. And I want to highlight a few things that we can learn from the apostles. First thing I want to say is that they were present to pray. When Jesus had ascended, all the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and they knew that they needed to be in prayer. And we all need, in our own ways, to turn up, to be present, to pray, to make. And yes, we can and should do that as individuals, finding our quiet place to be with God. And yet there is strength in being together. And I think we need to do more of that as a church. Second thing, and you said earlier, Kathy, about patience and prayer being different things, because they were patient in prayer. And that can be a part of it. Of course, our prayer may be, Lord, give. But, you know, there are times that we do have to be patient in prayer. And as Jesus had commanded, they waited for the gift, not quite knowing when the gift would be coming or what it would be like. I expect that they were praying 11. And there he says to the disciples, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek will be opened to you. And they will have needed patience listening to him because he felt it was a message important enough to repeat. Because he then went on, for everyone who asks, so the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he goes on to another story in which he ends up saying, you know, if will you give him a snake, a scorpion, whatever it is. And he goes on, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children in heaven, give good gifts. Give the Holy Spirit, the good gift of the Holy Spirit, specifically in Luke's gospel, to those who ask. But they were patient in prayer. They waited as Jesus commanded them to wait. They didn't go off all that they had gone through, but they didn't rush out to be the witnesses he told them that they must be. They waited for what Jesus promised them that they needed so that they could be effective witnesses. They waited. They were patient in prayer. Thirdly, all of these begin with P. The letter P is a great letter for preachers. You can make lots of points begin with P. They were persistent, instantly in prayer. It wasn't just a one-off prayer or a one-off prayer meeting. And prayer needs to underpin all that we do as individuals. Very often, I think that we pray and we give up praying too soon. Maybe we want instant results. Someone said that in our prayers, we are intonating. It often takes a bit longer. When you take a look at the great revivals of history where people turn to prayer, often over many years. The Welsh revival of 1904 to 1905 began with Evan Roberts praying. And I was looking him up and I was a bit worried by this because it says that he used to get up very early and pray for 4 hours each morning. I mean, I think that's beyond most to be able to do that. But he did that, and revival came, and many were the chapels that were planted. Sadly, many, I guess, That's true in this part of the world, isn't it? With Methodist churches, we look around and we can find chapels which have closed not too long ago because numbers, maybe the Lord is calling us to pray. The Hebridean revival is another one you may have heard of 1949 to 1953, which began age 82 and 81, one of them blind, according to reports, who simply believed that the Lord was calling them to pray for revival and didn't give up. And I asked the question, what might happen here if we prayed and didn't give up? If we prayed passionately and expectantly? And when we pray for our five, which is, do we persist and pray daily? Or at least weekly? Or is it just a thing that we do at times such as this? Now I know that some of you pray every day for those you know and love, but maybe others of us are not really quite so committed to it. Remember the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. The widow goes to the unjust judge and she asks for justice against her adversary. And at first the unjust judge, he is simply not interested, but she keeps on knocking at his door, and because he wants to get rid of her basically, eventually he gives in to her and gives her what she asks. And the moral of that parable is that if even an unjust and disinterested judge gives in to a request, how much more will a just and loving God answer our prayers? So keep praying for your children, your spouse, your family, your friends to come to know Christ. Don't give up. I think the fourth thing we can say about the apostles is that they were purposeful in prayer. In the second half of Acts chapter 1, they resolved to fulfill Scripture. They must choose another apostle to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And two possible candidates are chosen. And they pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Then, rather bravely we might think, they cast lots. We would vote. But they cast lots and Matthias was chosen. But their prayer there was with purpose. It was on purpose. And before that, they knew what they were praying for. They were praying for what Jesus had spoken of, the Holy Spirit. Whatever that would mean for them, they knew it would change their lives and they wanted to be ready. I noticed that even Thomas had learnt his lesson. Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, was there this time. He didn't want to miss out on what was going to happen. So they were doing exactly what Jesus had asked them to do, waiting on the Lord, waiting for the gift of the promised Holy Spirit, being purposeful in prayer. And then, fifthly, they were preparing for the promise of power through prayer. I don't want to say much on this. We can think about that more next week. But they prepared for the promise of power through prayer. All I want to say is, will you do that as we look towards Pentecost next Sunday? Will you prepare for the promise of power? As the old hymn goes, we need another Pentecost. Send the power today. And be expectant for what the Lord can do. Now, you have been given, hopefully, a piece of twine today. Would you pick that up for a moment, please, if you've got it? Mine is caught up somewhere in the microphone. I'm just finding it. We might remember doing this in previous years, and I still have mine from a previous year. It's the deluxe version, the leather version. Sorry, we didn't have enough left for all of you to have those. But I'd like to invite you just to think for a moment about those for whom you will pray, your five or more, if that's what you want. And maybe even now, you will tie a knot in this string or this cord, if that's what you've got, for each of your five. It's very simple to do. You only have to kind of take it through as a loop once. And then think of the next one and tie another knot. And it's quite likely that you'll be thinking about your nearest and dearest, maybe children who've yet to know the Lord, or a spouse, a parent for some of us, other relatives, friends to whom we're close that just don't quite get our Christian faith. There are lots of possible people for whom we might pray. And I want to encourage you to pray. I mean, the thing about prayer is that it keeps people in our mind, isn't it? And it's very easy to miss opportunities when we're not praying because we're just not keeping them in our minds. But if we're praying, we're thinking, oh yeah, I wonder how I can bless my friend or my child today with something about my Christian faith. And then it comes up in conversation and it becomes much more natural. So there is a great sort of purpose in prayer, but there's a great power in prayer as well. I believe God works through the prayers that we offer to him. So tie a knot in, if not now, then later on. Take it away with you for each person for whom you will pray. I'm not sure I could fit many more than five, but I could perhaps do it in this leather strip. But and keep it with you. Maybe keep it in your pocket, and when you feel it amongst everything else in your pocket, remember those five and pray for them. Or put it somewhere where you'll see it often, maybe as a bookmark in your Bible, or hanging up in your office. That would be an interesting one, wouldn't it? I wonder if people would ask you what it was there for, and would you tell them? Or maybe hanging up in your car. Just don't shut your eyes if you're praying whilst driving the car, okay? But anywhere where it will help you to remember to pray. So, five things that I've suggested that we need to be. We need to be present to pray. We need to be patient as we pray. God answers, doesn't he, in his times, much to our frustration at times, but don't give up. We need to be persistent in our prayers, constantly in prayer. It's not quite continuously, is it? But it is continually to be constant in prayer. Purposeful in our prayers as well. Know what it is that we are praying for and maybe be specific before the Lord. And then remember the promise of power through prayer. In a moment, Andrew's going to come and lead us in prayer, but before he does that, I'm going to just lead us in a short prayer, focusing on our five. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, I ask you to show me my five. They might be my husband or wife, my son or daughter, my colleague at work, my friend from golf, my neighbor next door. Whoever they are, show me my five. And Lord, I name my five before you now. From the quiet of my heart, I repeat their names to you, though you know them already. They are all people made in your image and loved by you already. May they come to know your love for them in Jesus. Keep them present in my prayers, and keep me present to them. may I be patient and persistent and purposeful as I pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, and lead them to faith in Jesus and transformed lives, having forgiveness and life to the full, forever and ever. Amen. Andrew, will you come and